Good evening, everyone. What a joy it is to be gathered together in God's house again for a second time today, to draw near to Him, to feel His smile upon us, to find great joy and delight in Him. Very warm welcome to you all tonight, and it is our prayer that God Himself would enable us to find great joy and delight in the living God. I'd like to invite you to join with me as we come into God's presence. Please stand. God Himself addresses us, His people, with the following words. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord, who delights in the welfare of His servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have called us to yourself, that you have bestowed righteousness upon us, your people, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would enable us to say, great is the Lord, worthy to be praised. And Lord, at the same time, we confess before you our sin, our brokenness, our shame, that Lord, so often we are led astray and turn to idolatry and all manner of evil. And we pray that you would wash us clean by the blood of Christ, that we might worship you with a pure heart, that you might purify us, O Lord, that you might refine us, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come, brothers and sisters, let us worship God with the words of, bless the Lord, O my soul.
And all
We are turning in the scriptures through to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 9. If you're a visitor here tonight, we love to just read our way through the story of the Bible. And so we find ourselves in 2 Samuel 9 as we continue on with King David being established upon his throne. 2 Samuel chapter 9, and this is God's word for you tonight. And David said, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show kindness, the kindness of God to him?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore you to all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant, that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at King David's table, like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. It's a wonderful story, isn't it? And it's a wonderful story because it is an incredible reflection of the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to those who are completely unworthy to be part of his household, who are worthy of death, and yet he comes to them and he befriends them and he shows kindness to them and he welcomes them to his table. We had the joy of sitting around the Lord's table today and celebrating the Lord's Supper and having a foretaste of this reality of the way that Christ welcomes us. And we also wait for the day when we will see him face to face, where we will sit around his table as friends, where we will eat at his table forevermore. May God bring that day soon, and let us come to him. pray. Amen. Well, before we come to the preaching of God's word, let us stand together again and sing Purify My Heart. And during that song, children can avail themselves of worksheets if they'd like one by the door. Standing, let us dedicate the offering to the Lord. Father in heaven, indeed, cleanse me from sin within. Purify our hearts, O God. And we pray that you would receive our gifts from hearts cleansed by the blood of Christ, and that you would accept them in Christ, and that you would be pleased to be honored and adored in them. Lord, we know that no gift or offering makes us acceptable to you other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray, take this money and use it for your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We are turning through to the Gospel according to Matthew this evening. Matthew chapter 12. For those who are visitors here tonight, we are working our way through the Gospel of Matthew, going for a quick stroll through it rather than our usual pace. We find ourselves in Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to be picking up at verse 22 and going all the way through to the end of the chapter. This morning, for those who weren't here, we looked at the way that Jesus gives and defends rest among his people in the beginning of the chapter. And flowing straight out of the end in verse 15 through 21, we pick up in the story in verse 22. So Jesus has been withdrawn from the Pharisees, and he has come into a house, which we discover when we get to chapter 13, and he has sitting there, and we pick up at verse 22 with the next stage of the day. Then, a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good, and the evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it 7 other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation." While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother, and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother." Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. And as we come before him, let us have a time of prayer. Father in heaven,
We come before you tonight because we want to hear from you, and we want to hear from your Son, and we want the Spirit of the living God to speak within our hearts, that we might not hear with deaf ears, nor see with blind eyes, nor have hardened hearts, but that we might hear, listen, believe, and obey. Lord, open up our eyes that we might behold wonderful things in your law. Grant us to rejoice as one who finds great spoil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 tells us that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, that's true for us in our relationships. If you think about the book of James, where it says that our tongue is like a little fire that can just start a whole blaze of carnage, can both bless and curse. But it's also true as it relates to our standing before the Lord. Because as Jesus says in verse 37 of our chapter, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So it is not just in our temporal relationships and life that this is true, but also as it relates to eternal matters. And it's that concept that I want us to open up in these paragraphs. Obviously, there's way too much for us to deal with absolutely everything. But I want you to see the sort of thread that runs through these sections. A thread dealing with whether we see, but also not just whether we see, but whether we confess that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And it all begins with a demon-possessed man and a question. And so in verse 22, we're told a demon-oppressed man was brought to him. And it's striking what's wrong with him. He's both blind and mute. Now, if you turn to one of the other Gospels, Luke, it will tell you that he is only mute. Or it says he's mute, so he just leaves out the blind part. But Matthew very specifically states that he is both blind and mute. He cannot see and he cannot speak. So he cannot see Christ and he cannot confess Christ. That's the sort of image you're being given here. The devil has so oppressed this man that he cannot know Christ. And Jesus comes to this man and heals him, so that we're told in verse 22 that the man spoke and saw. He now spoke and saw. And what a surprise, all the people are amazed, right? Everyone's amazed and they ask the question, and you can ask this in a number of different ways, can this be the Son of David? Now, the difficulty of English is sometimes it's hard to communicate what's intended because we don't have the same nuance in our language. But the way this question is being asked is not so much he is definitely the Son of David, but could he perhaps be the Son of David? Or maybe he's not the Son of David, but it's probably the first. Perhaps this one is the Son of David, because he's done this amazing thing. And that's sort of the scene, the setting that leads into pretty much everything that flows out of this chapter. And so this question is hanging in the air. As this formerly blind and mute man is now speaking and seeing, there's this question hanging. Is this the Son of David? And we don't get an answer from the man, do we? We don't get an answer from the oppressed man. We don't know his opinion. But we are immediately confronted by some people who think they know. And lo and behold,
It's our good friends, the Pharisees. And the Pharisees turn up. And they immediately answer. So we're told in verse 24, they heard it. They immediately hear it. And they immediately come to the correct conclusion, according to them, that it's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. He clearly can't be the son of David, so he must be a son of the devil, not a son of David. It couldn't possibly be that. Because, of course, if it was a son of David, he would come from our own number, wouldn't he? He would be one of us, not someone from out there, and definitely not a carpenter's son. And so the gauntlet, is thrown down. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, immediately addresses them. We haven't got time to unpack it. But in a nutshell, Jesus says to these Pharisees, well, there's either one or two things going on here. Either I'm a prince of the devil and therefore the kingdom's collapsing and on itself, or I'm of God and doing it by the Spirit and therefore the kingdom has come and is advancing forward. And so we should all be rejoicing. Now, that's a very simple answer, but what he says now is of pertinent relevance to us. And that is the severe warning that he brings to the Pharisees. He says to the Pharisees in verse 31, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven by people, But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, I don't have time to unpack for you exactly what that means. If you're wanting more information, I've done 2 daily devotions on this. I encourage you to go and look or just have a chat with Jeff afterwards because he has all the answers. But in a nutshell, what Jesus is saying is those who harden themselves to the Spirit, look at the work of the Spirit and call it the work of the devil, are not saved. And they cannot be saved. Why? Because they are spiritually blind. Because those who have received the Spirit are able to see and are able to confess that Jesus is Lord. And so the problem here isn't about, is there a particular sin, you know, like if I accidentally blasphemed, used the Spirit's name in vain, am I therefore just lost forever? Is there a particular sin that if I do it, well, it's just impossible for me ever to be saved? That's not so much the point as much as it is a very stern warning for the Pharisees to be very careful how they use their mouths. Because by their mouths, they are confessing something about the reality of their hearts, aren't they? Because they are looking at the very work of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And they are blaspheming it. They're saying, we want nothing to do with it. And so then Jesus takes the warning further, doesn't he? The next paragraph, just delete the paragraph break. And Jesus says, make the tree good and its fruit good. Or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And see, this is the interpreter for the previous statement. What's wrong with the Pharisees? Their hearts are dead. And so they cannot bring forth true statements about Jesus Christ. They cannot see what Christ is doing and acknowledge who he is. It is spiritually impossible for them to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of David, the anointed one of God, he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's a grim picture, isn't it? But the scene doesn't stop.
You see, Jesus has just brought forth this very solemn warning to the Pharisees. Be very careful how you speak, because it's telling me something about your heart. Because the overflow of your heart is corrupt. What does that tell us about the state of your heart? And then immediately someone else talks. And this time it's the scribes and the Pharisees. And so they've just heard, by your words you will be justified or condemned. And then immediately they turn up and they answer. This is not a new section. This is answering what Jesus has just said. And so they answer Jesus, show us a sign. Well, show us a sign then. You're saying you're the son of David? Prove it. Now let me ask you, what is ridiculous about that question, about that statement? What's ridiculous about that statement, show me a sign? He's just done a sign, hasn't he? He's just healed a demon-oppressed man. He's just set free a man who's been bound up by the devil, blind and mute and cannot do anything. Jesus has just fully restored this man. And they say, well, show us a sign or we're never going to believe you. It's absolutely absurd. But Jesus plays their little game, doesn't he? He says, well, if you want a sign, the sign is Jonah. 3 days he was in the fish, and so too the Son of Man. You think to yourself, well, that's a bit of an odd way to reply. I mean, Jesus did heaps of signs, right? He could have just done another one. Jesus says, the sign that I am the Son of David is my death and resurrection. That I will die and be buried, and yet 3 days later I will be raised from the dead. But then he turns it on its head and he immediately comes back to the theme of speaking and confessing. And so he says, and look, two groups of people are going to raise up and condemn you. Remember verse 37, by your words you will be condemned. And two groups of people will condemn you, Jesus says. First, the people of Nineveh. Why the people of Nineveh? Well, because the people of Nineveh had a preacher of good news come to them. Now, if Jonah's anything to go for, he's not the best of preachers. He sort of just says one sentence and then goes on his merry way. He walks into town. He stands in the midst of them and he says, in 40 days, you're all going to be destroyed. And then he walks outside again. But what happens? The king hears it. And he decrees with his mouth, let us repent. Let us put on sackcloth, let us put dust upon our heads, and let us repent that hopefully this disaster might be averted. And with their mouths, they confess that they desperately need the mercy of God. And out of the overflow of the hearts of the Ninevites is what? A confession of repentance and seeking the mercy of God. And Jesus says, they'll condemn you because at Jonah's preaching, they repented. But then he sets up another one. He says, someone greater is here, a.k.a. the greater preacher is here, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David is here, and you're not repenting. But then he says, there's another one. The Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, verse 42, will rise up at the judgment and she will condemn it. Why? Because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And do you remember what she said? She came and saw King Solomon. And she confessed with her mouth, blessed are this people. Blessed is this people. They are blessed for the Lord has provided with them. She comes all the way from another country. And she sees the work of God in the midst of his people. And she opens her mouth and confesses the glory of God in the midst of Solomon's empire. And you see it? She comes and she sees and she confesses with her mouth the glory of everything around her. And Jesus says, something greater is here. The wisdom of Christ. He's in the middle of expounding wisdom to these people, isn't he? And yet they're hardening their hearts. They make themselves exteriorly clean, and they do what they can to make themselves good. And yet they are corrupt and empty wastelands on the inside. You see, what we're seeing is a picture of people who the overflow of their mouth is confessing something about the state of their heart. And at this point, Jesus doesn't all of a sudden think, I need to give a lecture on the finer points of exorcism. But rather, in verse 43, he adds, in a sense, a commentary on what's going on in the very midst of these people. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through the waterless places seeking rest and finds none. By the way, that word rest is the same one Jesus uses when he says, come to me, all you who are weary and want rest. The spirit goes finding no rest. And it returns, says, I'll go back home again. And it comes back and finds it nice and clean and tidily and orderly. But, very important, but empty. Empty. Barren. And so it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. What's going on here? Well, you might say what Jesus is effectively communicating to the Pharisees, the scribes, and this generation is that because they do not have the Spirit of God within them, they are a barren wasteland. They cannot see. They cannot believe. They cannot confess. And there is no hope. Even if they were to use their own Pharisee exorcism skills, it would make no difference because they do not have the Spirit of the living God inside of them. And so we see two pictures of people who come and see and confess but show corruption in their hearts, right? And then we get one more. All of a sudden, Jesus' family turns up. It's out of nowhere, right? Just all of a sudden, while he was speaking to the people, his mother and his brothers stand outside. They want to speak to him. Now you might think to yourself, that's fair enough. They're his family, right? They're entitled to want to speak to Jesus about something. But if the Gospel of John is anything to go by, most of the time when they come looking for Jesus, it's because they think he's out of their mind. In fact, John tells us that. They thought Jesus was out of his mind, so they come to get him. And so they come to Jesus, and they ask to speak to him. And Jesus says, who is my mother and my brothers? And he points to the disciples and the true followers of God, and he says to them, here are my mother and brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And you just got to ask yourself the question, right? Like, why does Matthew put this here? At the end of this section with so much in it, but especially with this theme running of seeing, looking, believing, confessing, why all of a sudden this weird thing about the family going on here and Jesus in effect shunning them and saying, ah, they're not my family. This is my family, the ones who do my Father's will. Why? Because this is the culmination of everything we've just seen. Let me show you. Turn to John 6. Turn to John 6 with me. So in John 6, it's a long chapter. Jesus feeds the 5,000 in the first 14 verses. The people want to make him king. Jesus goes across to the other side. The people follow him because they want bread. They don't want Jesus.
They want what he produces. They want peace with him now, but they're not worried about being his citizens. And then Jesus and the Jews get into an argument, for lack of a better word. The Jews, we're told in verse 41, are grumbling against him. And then we read these ominous words in verse 40. Wonderful words. Now hear what we've just read in Matthew 12. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. The Jews grumble. He has further discussions with them. Verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. And the conversation continues and it gets more heated. And verse 60, we're told many of them find it hard and then they all start forsaking him. Verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, now the picture here is everyone's gone except for the 12. So he had this huge number of people believing and following him. And they've all forsaken him. And there's only 12 left. And Jesus says to them, do you want to go away as well? And the assumed answer to that is yes. But notice the words of Peter. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. What is that? It's a confession, isn't it? You see, Peter, along with the other 10, we're excluding Judas, along with the other 10, have looked and seen and believed that Jesus has the words of eternal life. And out of the overflow of Peter's heart comes a confession that Jesus is the Son of David. You see, the problem with the family of Jesus is that they see him as a brother and as a son, but they do not confess him as the Son of David. And we know that because in the Gospel of John, the brothers, we are told expressly, did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. Now, some of them will come to believe, praise the Lord. We will see them there in the book of Acts as followers of Jesus. One of them's got a book in the Bible, James. But unlike Peter, at this point, they could not see Christ for who he was and confess him as Lord. And now at this point, we need to come back. We need to come back to the man, the oppressed man. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do for this oppressed man who could not see and could not confess that Jesus was the Son of David? He gave him eyes to see and a mouth to speak. This is the work of Christ in our midst, brothers and sisters. Jesus came to bestow eternal life upon the blind and the mute, spiritually speaking. And so in this room, there are three types of people. There are those like the demon-oppressed man who are both spiritually mute and blind, and have only one faculty, hearing. And I speak to you today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I invite you to come to him who gives sight to the blind and a mouth to speak. And this passage for you is a solemn, solemn, solemn warning that if you will not believe, if you will not see Christ and confess him, you will be condemned in the day of judgment. So that's one type of person. But there is a second type of person, and that's the person who has eyes to see, but not a mouth to confess. And there are those people, aren't there, who see Christ, but have not the courage to stand up and confess him. And they come to church, or maybe they sit in their homes and watch things online and claim to be a believer, but will not stand up and profess their faith publicly. They will not join the church. They want to stay at arm's length at all times. They want to hide behind bushes. They will not inflame their light because they are too timid, lest they are seen for what they truly are. And maybe you're one of them tonight. Christ comes not just to open your eyes, but to give you a tongue to speak. Do you remember Moses? Oh, Lord, I don't have a tongue to speak. And Jeremiah, oh, I can't speak. Moses is the best. Trained for years as a king, to be a king. Oh, I don't even know how to speak. And remember the Lord says to him, am I not the Lord who gives men tongues, who gives men the ability to speak? He comes here tonight to give you the ability to speak, that you might not hide any longer, but that you might come out from the shadows and speak the name of Christ. That you might stand up here and profess, yes, I am one of Jesus's people. And shine forth my light into this world. And draw men and women into this place. And speak forth the word of Christ everywhere you go. Jesus comes to give courage to the cowards. And backbones to the spineless. And oh, how we need it sometimes. But there's some of us. Oh, praise the Lord, there's many of us. Who, like the oppressed man, have been given eyes to see, hearts to believe, and mouths to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted what you've been gifted by Jesus. We should have been left oppressed and bound up in sin under the condemnation of God. Rejoice in what God has done. Give praise, adoration, and glory to God for what you have received. And abound all the more in good works. Abound in acknowledging and praising Christ everywhere you go. Shout it from the rooftops. Go to your friends. Go to your loved ones. Tell them that there's a Jesus Christ who gives eyes to see and mouths to speak. You believe it to be true. I know you do. Tell them, welcome them, and warn the Pharisees. Warn the spiritually blind and mute that they might come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, death and life is in the power of the tongue. Jesus says, by your words you will be justified, or by your words you will be condemned. The overflow of your heart is the deciding factor of your standing before God tonight. So let me ask you, what does your tongue speak of you? What does my tongue speak of me? Death or life? May God grant it to be life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who, like Jonah, descended for 3 days and yet was raised up for our salvation. Jesus Christ, we confess you to be the Son of David. We confess you to be the Savior of the world. We confess that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We confess that there is no other name in heaven or upon the earth by which man may be saved than Jesus Christ our Lord. And Father, you have told us in your word that if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, we are children of God. And so, Jesus, we confess you to be the Christ. Lord, may our mouths be wide open. And if there's anyone here tonight like this demon-oppressed man, like these Pharisees and scribes, and like the family of Jesus, Lord, open their eyes and loosen their tongues. Oh, Lord, for 1,000 tongues to sing thy great Redeemer's praise. Thy great Redeemer's praise. Amen. Well, let us stand and sing that word. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing, and then I'll ask you to remain standing. Please stand.
Great Redeemer.
Amen. What a fitting song to finish with. Well, brothers and sisters, lift up your eyes by faith and look to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive his abundant blessing as you go forth into another week. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness and the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Glory be to God the Father.